there it is. Wow, it's great to be back here after so long a time, for me personally. Before I moved to Tennessee, I think, was the last time I was up in this direction. So I'm glad to be here and that we were able to come from Southfield and to enjoy this day with you. I promised myself that's all the Southfield people laughing about this idle promise. No, I'm really going to try to hold to a certain time limit today. I'm going to give it my best shot. First, I want to acknowledge the under shepherds in this locality, brother and sister Reedy. Leedy. I got that. I know so many Reedies too, but also to brother and sister Gonzalo. I don't know the other leadership in the congregation, but I do want to acknowledge the fact that I heard about the miracle today. I figured out how this happened. You know, was that the feast someplace that you met a family weekend, and that's how this all was generated. But God is good. He keeps reminding us that do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and even more as you see the day approaching. And are we close? We're closer than when we first began, and that's a good thing. But I do want to acknowledge Sister, I will call her Matriarch. Yes, Matriarch Peggy Wooten. I just have to, Matriarch, that means, you know, you've been around a while, right? But she is the mother of the church, one of the mothers that we embrace because of the long years she stood by the side of her husband in his ministry. And I had not heard that she had moved up to this locality, so this is a good thing to see her. Her husband was a generous man to me, Ray Wooten, generous in this sense, when he was area director in the Worldwide Church of God. He wanted me to come to work for him in Kansas, I think it was. And all kinds of stuff happened that didn't make that happen, but I did appreciate his notion that he saw something in me that would have been worth holding on to. So I'm here with great memories about that. Let's bow quickly for a word of prayer. Almighty God, we stand in your presence on another Sabbath day in a sanctified space. Those of us who made the journey here, as those who are in this area make the journey down to the Metro Detroit area, we just pray now that you will be present with us, that nothing in me or about me will interfere with what you want your people to know today, to carry away with them, to be inspired, to be uplifted, to recognize that in a world of darkness, we still follow the light. So in the matchless name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, we give you thanks, praise, and adoration for this moment of time together. Amen. The family of man. I've been thinking a lot about the family of man lately. The family of man. I mean, we're in a situation where we can see the totality of the family of man because of television, internet, our telephones, all kinds of ways that we can find out about people. Sometimes we are not brought into contact with all of the peoples of the world and know what they are about, what they're thinking, what their situations are. It even caught one prospective candidate off guard when asked about Aleppo. And he didn't know, at that moment he didn't know, but then I was on a game show once, when I knew the answer as like my name and blacked out and lost a few thousand dollars. I was on Joker's Wild once. I was on Tic-Tac-Doe once. I was living in California, so I'd go down and get on these shows, you know. But yeah, I was asked what a firkin was. A firkin. You know those barrels that Jesus turned the water to wine? It's a barrel. And I could not come up with that answer. And I messed up. So I'm not putting down the candidate. Mr. Anderson is his name, I think, or Johnson. And get this one. I was asked what the first colony in the U.S. was. And that was for $3,000. I could see that $3,000 right in my pocket. And I, out of my mouth came Massachusetts. I knew that it was formed in 1609. I knew that. But Virginia, I look at Rob back there, the Virginia people, Virginia was 1607. But out of my mouth came, so when you hear me talking and I throw out a bunch of facts, check them out. Because sometimes I might have it wrong or mistaken. The family of man, I could spend the time to go back through Genesis all the way through Revelation, but in the book of Genesis, we're going to be confronted with Adam and Eve as the start of the family of man. They messed up in the garden. But God made a provision that over time there would come a Savior. They were promised that in the garden to address the issue of man. Now, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, by man came death, but also by man came eternal life or the resurrection. Ooh. Sin came through mankind. So whenever we look at the world, we see the results of sin that came from Adam's seed, mankind. We're in trouble. Now, I know church people tend to think it's all of them, like we used to do at Ambassador College days, walking downtown Christmas season, talking about all the paganism that we could see around. It's all of them. We didn't have no issues. We didn't have any problems. We were perfect. And we were the only body of Christ, right? We were the only church. That's what we said. But thanks be to God that there are more people that God is touching through mechanisms that go far beyond our limited view of what God is doing. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. And I'm going to get to this real quick. There's a gentleman, he's a cook at a restaurant that I frequent. If you looked at him and you saw him, you'd say he was European. But he tells me he's from Mexico. I mean, that's our conversation. He's from Mexico. And I said, really? I got to thinking about that. And I realized, yep, the Spaniards were European. That had that massive influence over a large portion of the earth, South America, throughout the Caribbean, all the way over to Mexico, Texas, Arizona, New Mexico, and California. Spanish had that influence, that impact on all of that territory, right? Not only that, you go down to Mississippi and you go to DeSoto County. Mississippi, DeSoto County, and the city is named Ferdinand. Ferdinand, that's Spanish, isn't it? Well, yeah, they were over there too, let alone Florida. I'm just talking about just one group of people who had an impact on the world. I could go through other European nations and where they went and what influence they had, including what we call the United States, right? The human family, the family of man, is spread out all over this globe. What are they destined to become? Now, we used to have a booklet and call, Why Were You Born? Right? Why were you born? And we also have a booklet now called Man's Awesome Destiny, to try to help people understand where are we headed. There's a lot of warfare going on all over the place, but there's a promise in the scripture that a Savior would come to retrieve his bride. Are you ready for the wedding? Are you ready for the wedding? Oh, okay. So let's consider this notion about where we're headed. Now, we're all descendants from at least the ark. You know that ark that Noah built? Everybody in here. Doesn't matter the pigmentation, doesn't matter the gender, doesn't matter about any of that stuff, that phony baloney stuff that we like to dwell on. We all came from Noah. And three sons and three daughters. I don't know what Mrs. Noah's name was. We just call her Mrs. Noah. But since we all are descendant from there, not from monkeys, not from all of the foolish stuff that goes around in people's minds because they don't like this person or that group of people, we're going to allege some foolishness. We're all from there, which carries us then back to the garden where Adam and Eve hung out for a short while. And then the rent was due, and they got put out of the garden. Okay, you're with me. You understand about this family of man circumstance. But if Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride, he talked a lot about that. But from Genesis all the way through Revelation, if we start in Eden, we're going to wind up again in Eden, book of Revelation. Amen. So God is trying to get us back to the place where humanity started, but he then gives us a hookup. Got your back. Oh, how's this? He's going to say to you, I'm changing your name. I'm giving you a crown of righteousness. Amen. I'm giving you a robe, a white robe. Amen. I'm going to let you rule with my son as he sits in my throne. You can join him in his throne to provide leadership for a world awash in foolishness. Yes. You don't have to run for this office. Don't have to count the votes. Being hoodwinked by a foreign government. You didn't catch that yet. You'll think about it in November and wonder if the Russians were actually complicit in some foolishness. Foolishness, people. So we live under this constitutional construct in the 21st century. I haven't found God's name in there yet. You say, well, surely he must have been involved. I carry one of these for anybody who can look in this and find God in the Constitution. Show me. And I'm not from Missouri. Just show me. He is referenced in the Declaration of Independence, but sometimes we like to lump those together. But there are people living in circumstances all over the world. And it's a curious thing how something is planted in them that is godly. Now, I start off telling you about this gentleman from Mexico. Right. So let me get back to that. He showed me pictures of a house that his family built down there. I'm telling you, I was in awe of what had been constructed. His grandfather he showed me a picture of a box that contained $1 bills that this young man had earned working in a car wash. And he told his grandfather, when I come back, I'm going to put this box in your hands of this money that I have saved, earning it in the U.S. You'll think about that when the wall is built or not built. This was a marvelous example of family. And it's not limited to the U.S., where people have familial connections and strong sense of family and community. He showed me a picture of his fiancée, and he's anxious to marry her and get back down with the family there, but they grow corn, they do all kinds. It's a marvelous example of family connection, just like in the Bible. You know, Abraham had a little stuff going on for him, didn't he? How do you take 300, was it 300 or 200, whatever, he took his hired servants in his house to go get his nephew Lot back because he had it going on like that. Now, they lived in tents, but these are the kind of tents that were fabulous, okay? I want you to get the idea. How did they grow all the stuff they grew and sold, you know, made merchandise and accomplished things economically? But that's not just limited to a pigmentation of a people or locality of a people. Many folk have come to this country as business people. I'm talking about we're going to buy a store of some kind. We're going to open a we're going to purchase a laundry. You know, we're going to do laundry. That's what we're going to do. We're going to sell nails and hair to people. You feel what I'm saying? There are people who've come to this country for opportunity, but they have been limited by how they look. That's not what God is about. That's not what the Bible is about, because we find some strange things showing up in the Bible of interconnectedness between nations of people. When that young girl captured by the Syrians, we hear a lot in the news today about Syria, don't we? Do we go back to the Bible at all and check out who Syria was as it related to ancient Israel? This young girl had been captured by raiders coming in from Syria. And when she goes, she's just a teenage girl. We don't know her name, but there she is. Now she has to work for Naaman and his wife, a captain of the guard, if you want to call him that. Really? But she does not allow her imprisonment, her servitude, to blot out the reality of who God is, and says, well, there's a man over where I'm from. He's a prophet. If your husband were to go and see him, his leprosy would be healed. What? That's not how you're supposed to treat an enemy. Right? Enemies, you're supposed to not say nothing to them, don't get involved with them, don't care about them, put them down. I mean, after all, they are against you, right? Well, no. She advised him, her wife, the wife, and this man goes and gets a healing. Because God is looking for lights in a dark world. He wants anyone who claims to be in the family of God, the family of man, and heading toward the kingdom of God to do some work. It's difficult for us to do in a world where there's so much religious confusion, but we are supposed to anyhow. We're supposed to share. We're supposed to discuss. We're supposed to make ourselves available. I heard, interestingly, yesterday, the recent passing of Prince, the great performer. You do know he converted to Jehovah's, became a Jehovah's Witness. Everybody knows that in here? Well, that's why I'm sharing it with you, so you'll know. He stopped singing a lot of the old stuff that he did because it was too raunchy, inappropriate. But he did a performance once with not a cross, but the word sorrows written behind him as he was performing to indicate that Christ died on a stake and not on a cross, because that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach and that's what he embraced. And that was when he was known as the artist formerly known as Prince. And because of his relationship with Chaka Khan and Larry Graham, these are performers out there, he converted to that and went a different way. You know, he actually went door to door. Can you imagine the surprise with Lord Prince Nelson coming up to your door asking you if you want to talk about Jesus or something like that? I mean, really? That was stunning, but he did that. And I guess I'm saying, as I drive through the city of Detroit and I see these guys on bicycles from their Mormon faith going and talking to people and sharing in the hood. You all hear me yet? Wait, can I turn this up a little bit? It's a astonishing thing. But if you make yourself available, you will qualify for the coming king who's coming and looking for his bride, which is the church, right? Let's take a look in the scripture. That's enough of the introduction. Turn with me to an obscure place. Turn to the book Song of Solomon. I can't spend all the time in the Song of Solomon, so I'm just going to go to the fourth chapter, Song of Solomon, also known as Canticles, which means music or singing. A little background on this book. It's many folk like to limit it to Christ and the church. It is that. But it's also about a husband's relationship to a wife. And there are some deep things in it. But today I just want to concentrate on the fact that it is symbolic of Christ and the church. That's what I want to utilize just for today's purpose. All right. Chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes within your locks. Your hair is a flock of goats, doesn't sound so complimentary, that appear from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like flock of sheep that are even sown. That is, they are even. You don't have anything out of place in your mouth. Okay? That's a good thing. All right? Which come up from the washing. They're clean with no caffeine. Whereof everyone bear twins. There's a duplicate for each one of your teeth. You know, not phony baloney. They didn't have Dr. Whoever back in those days, right? And none is barren among them. Your lips are like a thread of scarlet, and your speech is comely. Your temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within your locks. I mean, this is quite a description. Now, I have to go back to let you know, in the first chapter, we are told in verse 5, chapter 1, Solomon is describing a lady who is a Shulamite. A Shulamite, that's not an Israelite. Well, he had 1,000 women. Come on now. Are you with me? He had a lot of females around, and they were of every pigmentation. And here's the Shulamite woman. She described, oh, by the way, you may have an old King James Bible that does not break this down into the sections in which it is appropriate that they be broken down in. What do I mean? Every verse in this book is related to an individual, the man speaking, or the woman speaking, or a chorus of observers speaking. It's like a cantata. It's like an opera. It's like a oratorio. An opera is where you all dressed up in costumes, moving around the stage. An oratorio is where you just stand and sing, like the Messiah. And you're given a message, and different voices sing different things, and that's what the Song of Solomon is. It's a story. But verse 5 says, I am black. I'll let that settle in for a moment. This is in the book. But comely. I'm fine. I'm just so fine, she's saying. O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tent of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. I like that. I've got tan. I got a little tan. I've been kissed with the sun. That's what she's describing. And I'm bringing this to your attention because the people of God encompasses everybody. Doesn't matter the pigmentation issue. So here in this story, this woman is identified in this way. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. So the story develops. The attitudes, adjustments that have to be made. So when you come to chapter 4, where we were, and see this description continuing, and there are various sections of descriptions given about this relationship between the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, and ultimately, allegorically, Christ and the church. Verse 8, chapter 4. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look upon the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one of your eyes, with one chain of your neck. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? Because you know we all are sisters and brothers of another mother. Are you with me? If you go back to Eden, you're going to have to deal with the fact that Adam and Eve had some sons. We can name them. We can't name any of the daughters' names. But chapter 5 of Genesis says, and Adam had sons and daughters. Cain did not marry an ape. That's been alleged. Isn't it? Hasn't it? No? Yes. Well, it has. Books have been written about it. So, Adam and Eve had children. The forward progress of man is clear. So here we have this notion. My sister, my spouse, you have ravished my heart. How fair is your love, verse 10, my sister, my spouse. How much better is your love than wine? And the smell of thine ointments than all spice. All spice, that's Old Spice is a cologne, but there is something you put in food called allspice. You didn't know I could cook, huh? I'm cooking right now. Come on, here we go. Your lips, verse 11, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the smell of your garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Lebanon, that's where the cedars of Lebanon come from. Have you been out in the forest and smelled the trees. I mean, it's quite an intoxicating, nostril cleansing thing. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Wow. So she's not flippant and free with her notions. That's what's being described here. The plants, your plants, verse 13, are an orchard of pomegranates. Oh, let's pause there for a moment to deal with the pomegranate thing. You know, the shell of the pomegranate is hard, isn't it? Can't get up in here. You can't be breaking down this door. But inside are all of these luscious seeds. You got to break the shell to get to the sweet stuff. Ooh, I just said something right there. In marriage, in courting, in getting to the place where you select that mate for life, the shell has to be broken, right? And then you get to the sweet stuff. That's on the pomegranate was chosen for that illustration. With pleasant fruits, camphor, and with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, Garden of Eden, where all this started, and then the garden in chapter 22 of Genesis, of Book of Revelation, from garden to garden, from Eden to Eden. Where are we headed? Where are we supposed to, what's supposed to go on? Well, you get the picture, right? Awake, O north wind, and come you south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. We'll talk about that in an adult situation sometime. If I were talking about marriage, I could hang out there for a little bit, because there are several little sections in this that tell you about that relationship between a husband and a wife, but we will just leave that for now. His response, well, the bride speaks, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Woo, that's good right there, because if we are talking about where we're headed, we must know that Jesus Christ is coming for his bride. Didn't he say that? Yeah, he did. But look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter. You may not believe it, but I'm almost through. Okay, you don't believe it, but okay, here we go. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. You all know about that section, right? That's where it talks about wives. What's that old word? I mean, the S word, submit. You know what it says over there. But the hardest one is husbands. Love your wives. And as Christ loved the church, right? And gave himself. Ooh, that is hard for some guys to do. But that's what's supposed to happen. And why? Because it provides some protection and deliverance for our wives. Let's look at verse 25. Chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So every time you see in the scripture that we're supposed to be obedient to the will of God, that we're supposed to live perfectly, purely, holily, I just made up a word, but holy is one word, but there's another one about wholeness, not sanctification. So if I put them together, I make it holily. All right. But do you see this? We're supposed to be clean, perfectly clean, when Christ comes for his church. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord the church. See that connection again. If we go back to Song of Solomon, you're going to deal with the relationship between a husband and a wife. But it's also talking about Christ and the church. And right here, verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. After all, he was the one who created Adam and created Eve, the one who became Jesus Christ. Isn't that our understanding? Because he said that no man has seen the Father or heard his voice at any time. So it had to have been Jesus, the spokesman, the Word, who did all of that, but emptied himself and made himself of no reputation to go come into a world to save it. Now, this world needs some saving. And no politician of any party can save it. Not one. There have been some nice people in the office. For instance, most of you don't know this, but I love Barbara Bush. She was married to Bush 41, George Herbert Walker Bush, George W.'s mother. Why do I love her? Because she speaks her mind, even when she disagreed with her husband. Say what? Yeah. She was a women's liber, you know, which is not the Republican mandate. But that's I don't want to go too far in that. But I want to just give you an illustration. When that family moved from Maine down to West Texas, Mrs. Bush in a station wagon with her children, George W. was the eldest son, the eldest child. They're on their way down to West Texas, and they have to stop overnight, but they have their housekeeper with them, who looked like me, my pigmentation, going down into Texas and getting a hotel room. Wasn't going to happen. Not in Texas, not back in the 50s. But Mrs. Bush said, wherever we stay, she stays. That was long before George Herbert Walker Bush became a congressman, let alone the president. But that's how she saw it. That's how she looked at it. That's how she viewed her situation. So when I say that I love that kind of a person who sees the situation and is not going to be bombarded by it and hamstrung by it, that was Barbara Bush. She's still very much alive, of course, and I just appreciate a person like that. When I say there have been nice people in office, well, there have been. 43 presidents. You say, well, it's 44. No, it's only been 43 because Grover Cleveland served on two different terms. That makes 44, but that's only 43 people who have served as president. Their wives, whether it's Dolly Madison, whether it was some other people who certainly, you got to think about Franklin Delano Roosevelt and Eleanor. I mean, you know, Eleanor did some wonderful things. So there have been some nice people in a limited faction, but have we ever had a true believer like a Joseph or a Daniel in office? Can you think of one? Help me out, because, you know, I can be taught. No. But as you matriculate through this situation, and you find how we're supposed to operate, it says, For this cause, verse 31, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Then verse 32, this is a great mystery. We're still trying to work it out. What it means to be man and wife. But I speak, Paul says, concerning Christ and the church. That carries us right back to the book of Song of Solomon. All right, let's move on quickly. Isaiah 54. This is a passage that follows that monumental passage where it talks about the Messiah. You know what it says there. Who can believe our report? That one, where it talks about how Christ is going to be, the Messiah is going to be killed and suffer. Surely he's borne our griefs and sorrows. So right after chapter 53 comes chapter 54. And it says this. Sing, O barren, you that did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Followers of Christ, believers implanted within the body of Christ, the church, have either borne or not borne fruit. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm just wondering, have you borne fruit? And if you feel that you haven't, you might be sorrowful about it. But this passage is trying to encourage you. Enlarge, it says in verse 2, the place of your tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the nations. I like that because, you know, you look around, you may have a special place in mind. That you like. I particularly like outside of Calgary, Alberta, up in Canada. I particularly like, I'll think of the park, and help me out. Lake Louise. That's what, it's a beautiful lake. That water has come down off the mountains, crystallized, and it's like a turquoise, a light turquoise color lake. Banff National Park, National Forest, that's what it is up there. I love that place. I mean, I've driven from there all the way to Vancouver and, you know, just enjoyed myself. And just to stand out there and look at that water and look at up at the mountains, those are the Northern Rockies. Those are the Canadian Rockies. Those are the beautiful Rockies. I'm advertising for my Canadian brethren. beautiful. Love it. Love to go there and just sit and meditate and think. But while I'm sitting and thinking, I must recognize that I got some work to do because I got to get in the car. I got to drive to Vancouver and speak to the brethren there. That's what I'm responsible to do. But each of us has a responsibility if we're ever going to qualify for that kingdom and to qualify as a bride of Christ. Men have problems figuring out that they got to be a bride. Hello? Don't we, fellas? But what's it talking about in the scripture when we see about Christ coming for his bride? You're going to say to him, I don't roll like that? Is that what you're going to say? I don't think so. Okay. So let's read on. Verse 4, fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither be you confounded. Remember what we read back there in Song of Solomon where it says, my sisters hated on me a little bit because I was darker than they were or whatever the situation, and they put me over a vineyard. Well, David could have said, well, I had to go out and watch the sheep. Remember? Because he's the youngest, and sometimes that happens to the youngest. Unless you happen to be a Jacob. plotting and planning against your elder brother. You know, you get the picture. All right, let's read on. For your maker is your husband. Ooh, I like that. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. This is talking about the bridegroom. The bridegroom cometh. And he's coming for his bride. And we must get prepared and ready for his return. All right, let's read on. For the Lord, verse 6, has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like Hannah. Remember how grieved she was in her spirit, unable to have a child, and yet her husband had a wife named Penina, who was just, they were dropping like, you know, she was ready to go. All right, let's read on. And a wife of youth, when you were refused, says your God, For a small moment have I forsaken you. I like when God says things like that. Just for a little while, I kicked you to the curb. Now, think about Israel. Think about Judah. They were kicked to the curb for a little while. That's how we understand that. But it happens in life sometimes. In a little wrath, excuse me, for a moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. Great mercies. So there's a gathering coming. As the world is spinning out of control, looking miserable every day, God promises in his word that I'm going to gather you, believers. Christ said this when he was asked, well, how long is it going to be before you set things in order and you take over the world? I'm modifying the expression. What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age is the way Matthew 24 puts it. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. Oh, okay. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with you, nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart, the hills be moved, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord, that has mercy on you. Oh, don't you feel his mercy every now and then? I mean, think about it. We're all here today because of his mercy. You're out there driving through. I don't know if you live in the city or out in the communities, because I just love driving out through here and just thinking about, man, it'd be nice to have a little crib out here. You know, I just can sit out here. I don't hear no cars going by the house, no gunshots in the community, and nobody knocking on the door trying to hype something and sell. You know what I mean? Yeah, you're out here. If you're living out in a place like that, thank God. You know, that's a wonderful thing. But I can find a way to live in the city, too. You know, I'm thinking about a penthouse somewhere. But that's a whole nother story, all right? Okay, I'm almost through. I forgot what time I started, but I'm almost through. O you afflicted, verse 11, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires. Oh, I just got to the book of Revelation. What about that city that comes down from heaven, that New Jerusalem? It's got some stones laid out, right? Well, let's see. Let's go on. And I will make your windows of agates and your gates of carbuncles and all your borders of pleasant stones. You read in the book of Revelation about those stones, 12 gates of the city, 12 foundations of the city. all that stuff that's going on in New Jerusalem, when we are extracted out of the furnace and out of the fire, and all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. I'm looking over here. I see all these young children and how blessed the families of this congregation, this two gatherings together, because we have young children, and they're actually listening to me. Because you all put them on the front row. You put them on Front Street. I know how that works. They did? Well, I love, these are my peeps. Okay. All right. But there they are. They're listening. They're paying attention. Right over there, too. Some others that I don't know yet. We are being blessed. Tremendously blessed. And so that blessing goes into the new millennium, into the new world. And then Christ is going to teach them, our children. Of course, now the return of Christ, I don't know when it's going to be yet. All I know is that while we have responsibility as parents for them, we must teach them. Don't count on somebody in a school somewhere to do your job. Oh, okay. I got up all in your business. I'm sorry. All right. Revelation 19. I was going to use something out of Psalms. But maybe I might, I don't know. But let's look at Revelation 19 for something that is said here. In connection to this this story, this situation, what is man destined for? Chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. The marriage of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice. I'm in verse 7. And give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, has made herself ready. Be ye also ready, for you know not the hour of the Son of Man. Remember when Jesus was saying all of that? Watch, be ready. See, don't get distracted by the stuff that's going on all around us in the world. Don't get distracted by the water situation in Flint. When I say distracted, because there are some people who prayed for some stuff and water was turned to wine. Can somebody pray that the water be cleansed? So we got to figure out, well, see, how many billions is this going to cost us to handle the water? And this is not the only place that has a water issue in the country. And all the oil fracking, more, what do you call it, shaking of the earth, earthquakes in Oklahoma than any place. We used to think of California as the place where you get those. But because of all of the fracking that's going on there, hello, we want the oil. I know. Look at all the mess, the people crying, and the news media yesterday just, oh, there's a pipeline leak or something down there in the south and all the way up to Washington, D.C., wherever it is, wherever that line comes out of Houston or wherever, you know what I'm saying. They're all upset. Oh, the price of oil is going to go up and the gasoline prices, the price of gasoline has gone down so far over the last 4 years. I'm not talking about anybody's administration. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that we're paying less for oil or gasoline than we used to. But nobody wants to talk about that. Ooh, the price of oil is going to go up 10 cents. 10 cents? 10 cents? And you're going to whine and cry about it? You could turn in a pop bottle for 10 cents. Okay. This is Jeff's fault because he leaned over and said, take all the time you need. That's what he said. Okay, let me read on verse 8. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he says unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So I guess all I wanted to share with you today has to do with the fact that we're headed to a very wonderful rendezvous.
Amen. Amen.
It has nothing to do with the way the world is structured and the way it's going. I just wanted us to leave here saying, you know, that man stood up there and made me happy today to realize that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to handle his business. He's going to take care of his situation. And it's a reason why we praise, like in Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together, right? Those kinds of scriptures, they're there because of what's coming down the road. And what's coming down the road is not evil, but it's going to be great rejoicing. And it's so wonderful to come into a place, and you got musicians and instruments. I love this. This is wonderful. I thought I was, back in my Baptist days. That's 60 years ago. But, I grew up in a church that did some serious singing. Congregation, choirs, all that kind of stuff. Oh, yeah, we threw down because we knew that the word Judah meant what? Thank you. It means praise. Judah. Jesus was from what tribe?
Praise.
So why don't we pray? I know you all do fine. There are some other folk who are not with it yet. Praise. Hallelujahs. Lifting hands to God. Holy hands to God. Saying thank you. I like somebody said something to me, did someone say, if somebody came to die for you, the least you could say was thank you.
Amen.
Right? And he came to save us so that we could be in the wedding feast.
Amen.
From Adam, Atom, A-T-O-M, to evil, Atom and evil. Like Eve. I mean, I'm just playing with it. Things blew up back there in the garden. But a Savior was promised in 3rd chapter, verse 15, right? And he's been on the job ever since, and he's looking down over the panoply of heaven, right? Now, who's going to go to the wedding feast with me? Where is my bride? Is she ready? Because I'm almost ready when the Father says, it's time, I'm going and get my bride. I hope that we're all in the number.